You may be seated. We will be in Isaiah chapter 6 today. What is God? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. This week and next week, we'll be thinking about God's holiness. And so for today, even as we prepare to come to God's table, to the Lord's table, we'll think about it through Isaiah and his call to ministry. I'm going to read from Isaiah 6, 1 through 8. This is God's word. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim, each had six wings, with two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost." Or as the King James put it, "I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am. Send me." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we walk on this holy ground, we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts will be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, doesn't start with his call. He starts with a message for a few chapters before he comes to his call to ministry. And many of the prophets let us get a glimpse into their call to ministry. Isaiah, this book that we often call the Gospel of Isaiah, because he does tell us about the coming of our Messiah, the Lord Jesus, he proclaims in Isaiah 1:4, "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly, who have forsaken the Lord." He must preach the judgment that the disobedient house of Judah must hear. But that's not all. He also gives a glimpse of the good that is eventually to come. Chapter 2, "It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and lifted up above the hills." He preaches appropriate judgment for disobedience. He also preaches of the hope of the Messiah. Chapter 4, "In that day the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, the fruit of the land be the pride and honor of the survivors of Israel." So Isaiah comes forth a faithful and pious man in preaching the gospel, proclaiming the truth that God puts on his heart. But then in the midst of his ministry, he tells us about his call. As is our faith, it is anchored in a point in history. The year that King Uzziah died. King Uzziah was kind of the last moment of real prosperity in the land of Judah. It does not go very well after the death of Uzziah. Also about this time in world history, the city of Rome was founded within these same years at the time that Uzziah founded. And we all know what the city of Rome, what is going to come to pass in the next few hundred years and even centuries and thousands of years following. And so today for our purposes, as we are thinking about this, we're going to concentrate on, again, this sense of God's holiness. But let's look at the setup here to where we learn about God's holiness. So we have Isaiah. We're told when this happened, and he sees a vision. Commentators argue, was this vision in the temple on earth or in heaven? I tend to take this, as I'm even going to discuss today as we come to the Lord's table, that this was a lifting up to heaven, that he was, through this vision that God gave him, he was able to see a glimpse into heaven, into the glory of Christ. And so we are told in this vision, he says, I saw the Lord. Notice that is Lord, capital L, lowercase O-R-D, the Lord, that is Adonai, the powerful King, the Adonai. I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. The train of his robe, he's a king. The train of his robe, or the hem of his robe, it says filled the temple. As we know from history, particularly history of England, the country from which in particular our country came, the length of a robe would describe in a sense the authority, the honor, the valor, the glory of this king. Well, his king, this king, it fills the temple. It fills the temple. This is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. We learn of these creatures, some sort of angelic being. We only hear about them right here in the Old Testament, the seraphim. Interestingly, we're told they not just have two wings in which to fly, but they have six wings. And again, we're given some insight here into this whole sense of God's holiness. With two, he covered his face. With two, he covered his feet. With two, he flew. So even before we hear what they were saying, perhaps antiphonally, before this king in his glory, God has constructed them exactly the way they needed to be constructed according to his plan and will. They have two wings in which to cover their eyes, because apparently even the seraphim could not look at the direct view of God and live. For example, perhaps as us, we can look up at the sun for a moment, but if we keep looking, it will burn our eyes, won't it? So they must cover their face and as well cover their feet. This reminds us of Moses, doesn't it? When he observed God, I am that I am, God said, take off your sandals. You're on holy ground. So they must cover their feet. But then we're told what they cry. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Note in our English, a different spelling, capital L, but then capital, but still lower, smaller, O-R-D, Lord, that is Yahweh. Yahweh of hosts, the covenant Lord. We have here the powerful Adonai, the Lord God in heaven. Also, we have our covenant Lord, Yahweh of hosts. Holy, holy, holy. Well, that's my 3 points, isn't it? Holy, holy, holy. Well, just very briefly, let's think about what the holiness says about God. Number one, what the holiness says about Isaiah, and then what the holiness of God means for us. Holy, holy, holy. This was their way of, for emphasis, like we would have italics. We might write something in italics for emphasis. We might underline something for emphasis. We might put something in bold when we're writing it. So in Hebrew culture and literature, it would be repetition. We don't actually hear any of other attributes of God spoken of in this trifold holy, holy, holy. Now, we have others of emphasis. We can think of even Jesus saying, amen and amen, and then he would speak some of his teaching in the New Testament. We have the double calling of names. But this is the only place where we have a trifold description of God. Holy, holy, holy. So what does this tell us about God? It tells us he's the creator. He's completely independent of us. He's outside of us. He is perfectly righteous. He's holy, holy, holy. He is God. He's not a man. He is without sin. He is perfectly pure. He is ethically pure, true. He has perfect integrity. We need his being in order to live, but he has perfect being in and of himself. As we discussed one Wednesday night, his aseity, A-S-E-I-T-Y. He exists in and of himself, aseity. He's the creator, and we are his creatures. Even these seraphim are his creatures who are gathered before him. And so, as they speak this word, holy, 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 we're told the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the whole house was filled with smoke. Again, this reminds us of the Old Testament, going back again to Moses, the smoking pot by night and the glory cloud by day guiding the children of Israel. This sense of smoke is again a reminder of his deity. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. Another way you could translate this is his glory is the fullness of the earth. In other words, everything we see displays God's glory. Psalm 19 tells us something about that, that the heavens declare the glory of God. Everything we see that the Creator made declares his glory. God's glory. What is God's glory? It's obviously related to his holiness. It's the perfection of his attributes. Again, I hope that God will just give you an opportunity in your own mind to let these things sink in, because we have to get beyond the abstraction and think about who God really is. Again, it's hard to take as we think about this. He's infinite, eternal, unchangeable. He's always been, he always will be. He's omnipresent everywhere at once. He's unchangeable. He doesn't change. And then we've talked about his being, that he exists in and of himself. He has all knowledge, all wisdom. He's always right. He knows what is right. He doesn't have to learn anything. He already knows. He's all powerful. And then he's holy. He's holy, holy, holy. Righteous, just. Everything cries out. Everything he's made cries out to his glory. The whole earth is full of his glory. This earth is the theater on which his glory is displayed, and displayed most perfectly in his people coming to know him. So what does this holiness mean to Isaiah first, and then we'll see what it means to us? Well, encountering this vision, he says, "Woe is me, for I am lost," or again, the King James probably a little better on this one, "I am undone. Woe is me. Woe is me." In other words, I can't be in this presence, Isaiah is saying. Woe is me. Condemned. I am condemned. If I am in the presence of the holy God, Isaiah, that's what he's saying. I'm rightly condemned if I'm in God's presence. And so he says, I am undone. I've been made to cease. I am cut off. I am doomed. I'm disintegrated. Because I've seen the holy God. The holy, holy, holy God. And so he's rightly filled with fear, an appropriate fear of God. But then he gives us a clue as to where the rubber meets the road on this whole idea of human beings coming in contact with a holy God. He says, I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst a people of unclean lips. He's a sinful man. He knows he is dwelling among sinful people, and he goes about his lips. Isn't it with our lips? James would later tell us, the Lord's brother, with these same lips we praise God and curse man who was made in his image. With these lips, we have coarse joking and jesting. With these lips, we sin. We say things that we ought not say. And so he says, Lord, I'm... And here he is, the a faithful man of God. But seeing a holy God, he realizes, in your presence, I'm condemned. I'm condemned. What can I do? I'm guilty. And everybody that I live with is guilty. Because I've seen you, the King, the Lord, Yahweh of hosts. And so, I'm going to go ahead and relate what it means to Isaiah with what it means to us also. Because this is very important in preparing us then to come to the Lord's table. And in God's providence, as I've just kind of planned these out, it worked out really well, I think, for us to have this opportunity to come to the Lord's table on this particular passage, studying it today. Because we see that there is hope for sinful people before a holy God. And here it is, symbolically here, but also, in some sense, very real for Isaiah. Whether a vision or not, we have no reason to doubt what he experienced. It says, one of the seraphim flew to me. He took a tongs. He took a burning coal out of the altar. Verse 7, he touched my mouth with a burning coal. Anyone want to imagine that for a moment? This point, our lips so sensitive, the lips with which we show the affection of a kiss, touched with an altar, with a burning coal. But then he says that great news that we put in our bulletin each week, confession and forgiveness and assurance. Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for. Here from the altar, the place on which sacrifice is made, symbolically pointing toward the coming sacrifice of Jesus, from this altar, you can find your guilt is taken away, your sin atoned for. That is God's wrath. Atonement means God's wrath that our sins deserve being turned away. So that these unclean lips can be sanctified, cleaned, in order to speak. So having begun speaking these words of judgment, but also of hope, we learn from Isaiah that he had to be purified. He had to be set apart. His lips had to be cleansed. And we see it. Guilt taken away, sin atoned for. When we come into the presence of a holy God, we see that our lips can only be purified by the work of Christ. That we can then speak what is right. and share the gospel even as Isaiah does. And so, kind of the footnote to today's message is verse 8, why I included it in the reading. And so he said, "Who shall I send?" And he said, again, in the King James, it says, "Here am I, send me." "Here I am" maybe isn't the best translation, because God knew where he was geographically. He knew he was standing right there. What he's saying is, "Here am I. I'm ready now. I'm ready. Here I am, a sinful man. You're a holy God, and yet you've shown me there is the taking away of guilt. There is the atonement of sins. I'm ready, Lord. Send me." And he needed to hear this, because if you see the message that he was to go get, that he was to proclaim, and if you read a few more verses, you see he had a pretty rough message to take. He needed to know that God was with him and that he was prepared to take this message. And so what does this mean for us? Well, it means that eventually, in God's providence, in the fullness of time, born of a woman, born under the law, born of a virgin, Christ would come. Christ would come, that we can say with Isaiah, "Our guilt is taken away, our sin atoned for." Jesus came. He was cursed. His body hung upon a tree, receiving the curse of God, that we might receive the blessing of God. And Jesus himself, again, on that, the night that he was betrayed, he took the Lord's Supper. I mean, he took the Passover, and he took that meal and then left it as an ordinance for us to remember that this was true, that what happened to Isaiah, he would fulfill for us. The Apostle Paul put it like this: "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Our book of church order, in the pages in which it discusses how we... Well, actually, this is actually not in the book of church order. This is actually in our confession of faith. In our confession of faith, where it discusses the Lord's Supper, it tells us, and I've mentioned this a lot, and I just reading it is helpful to me. Why do we come to this table? Why did God give us this table? To strengthen us against sin. To support us under troubles. To encourage us in our duty to Christ, to give us that courage we need to do our duty, to inspire us with love and with zeal, to increase our faith, to increase our holy resolution, and to give us peace of conscience and even the very hope of everlasting life. Just like for Isaiah, in Christ, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God, and might then strive and live after a holiness, the same holiness then that Isaiah would strive after in his life as well. This table is for all those who have trusted Jesus alone for your salvation and have been admitted by a session or a congregation to the table based on your profession of faith in Christ. And so all that have done that, partake of it. If you have not been admitted, then I would ask you to let the elements pass you by. But as well as if you're today here and you're living in a sin for which you refuse to repent and to receive walk in newness of life and God's forgiveness, then let it pass you by. And just meditate and pray that God would give you the grace to repent But if today is the day of repentance and forgiveness, then come to the table and partake and be strengthened. I believe as we come to this table, God spiritually lifts us up to be with Him, to partake of His table, His heavenly table, giving us just a taste of what it will be like to be with Him forever. And so let's set apart these elements to His holy use. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that it pleased the Lord Jesus to set apart an ordinance for us, not only to remember You, but to come and to, by faith, be strengthened spiritually for the journey You put us forth here on earth, the journey of pilgrims looking toward that heavenly city. So, Lord, as we walk as Your pilgrims here on this earth, we pray that You would set apart the bread and the cup from an ordinary use to a holy use, a divine use, by Your Holy Spirit, strengthening of Your people. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the old rugged cross, let's stand and sing the first two verses.